Well, welcome to the Family Matter series on Charisma News. I'm Marty Deeper, and today I am thrilled to introduce my guest, Dr. Ingrid Farrow. She is someone who has all sorts of academic credentials, including teaching at two different seminaries, but she's also a well-known speaker and a mother and a grandmother and the author and now the co-author of the brand new book, Honest Answers, Exploring God Questions with Your Tween. I wish I could reach through however you're listening to this and show you this book because it's such a pretty book. I love the colors. So, and it really looks intriguing. And I think that's what this book is about, isn't it? So welcome, Ingrid. I appreciate you being with us today.
Thank you, Marty. It's so good to be here with you.
We started this podcast series right during, as everyone knows, the coronavirus pandemic. And as I looked at your book, I couldn't help but think, wow, this was created for such a time as now. And I know you probably weren't thinking pandemic when you wrote it, but would you speak to that a little bit? Just tell us a little bit about your book and how it would speak to this time we're in right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, we certainly, most of us didn't see this coming, but it's our heart in working on this book was just realizing the difficult questions that we're all asked as parents. And kids become more and more savvy, I think, these days as more information is filtered through and more people are on the internet. And so kids are asking, I think they've always asked tough questions, but it's even tougher now. And especially with the fear and even the trauma that I see in a lot of people with the COVID, with the epidemic and people being sheltered at home and families being squished together that many hadn't had dinners together for years even. And so all of a sudden there's so many more opportunities for interaction, but also so many more questions about where is God and all the things that are happening. And so I think this is a good time for parents and even youth leaders and so forth, you know, anybody who's interacting with kids, but especially for parents right now, to be having some kind of a guide to help direct questions and something even to do with their time when they might run out of ideas. So.
That's a great point. I remember as a young mom when my first child, who's now a mother herself, when she was learning to talk, my mother-in-law said, oh, you're going to regret those first words because before long, all she's going to be doing is asking you questions.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I got to that point, but there is a certain, I don't know, sometimes as parents, we have an attitude like, oh, I wish they wouldn't ask me that. How do you encourage parents to overcome that whole idea and actually go, I guess, toward the question rather than running away from it?
Yeah, that's such a good point, Marty, because it's absolutely right. I think the fear of being asked questions that you can't answer sometimes will cause a parent or person to either avoid it altogether or just give simple pat answers just to make it go away. And neither of those are really going to help. It'll either aggravate the kids or they'll just quit asking us questions, and that means they're going to ask the questions from some other source. And we don't want that either. And I think it's so important to know that even if we don't have the answers, that's okay, because we don't. There's only one that has all the answers to everything, and that's God. So God's the one that we go to, and then we look for resources. And so I've certainly learned this even just as a teacher, to when I'm asked questions I don't know, whether it's from my kids or in any situation, you can start out with, that's a good question, you know, because especially if you don't know the answer, and say, no, let look into it, especially with your kids. You know, let me do some homework on this, but then let us look into it. So inviting them into that conversation, and so recognizing, let's search and make it something that's an exploration, make it an adventure rather than something to dread.
Yeah, that's great. And obviously that's what God intends. It's not about, and especially as you were mentioning about kind of the enforced togetherness that we have right now, kids pick up on fake really fast. And I think this age that you're gearing the book toward really picks up on that. So I would think inviting them to explore with you would be much more productive than a pat answer or pushing it off to a future time that you hope never comes.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Now, one of the things that I appreciated about the book, too, is it's, to me, it has a simple design, and I maybe a simple mind. I like that. Four basic parts. But would you share with the readers kind of how you set it up?
Yes, absolutely. And we tried to set it up so that it would be easy. So that certainly was our goal. So we have in this book four main parts with some of the big questions. And then we start out with an introduction for parents. And then in each of the parts, we have it broken down into three sections. So and then after where we're providing some information for parents on the topic. So, for example, we start out the part one, what does the Bible tell me so really mean? And then we, after an introduction for the parents, just you know, basically what is it that we're going to cover? Why are we covering this? Just a short one. Then our first is how was the Bible put together? And so there we're addressing just basically how did we get the Bible? And so so often we'll tell kids, well, the Bible says so. Well, these days that may or may not mean something.
Exactly.
Certainly means less and less to adults, and it may mean less to kids.
Sadly.
Especially if their teachers say, well, that's not a valid source, you know, or something.
Right.
So to be able to give them some background. And then after that, then we provide an interactive section for each of these subsections for the parents and for the kids. And so that they can just enter into this interactive section with the kids where the parents have done a little bit of their reading ahead of time. And then where we ask questions. So some of them are, you know, multiple choice, or some are just asking general questions. Then we provide a little bit of information. So it's meant to be kind of the parents' primer, and then a place where you can just sit down for maybe 15 minutes, because it's hard to keep kids sitting for much longer than that these days, even when you're sheltered in place, you know. But, you know, we sort of have it broken down so it could be done in just 15 minutes, and if there's conversation,
awesome.
It could go longer. So kind of bite-sized pieces to handle questions a bit succinctly, but without giving pat answers. We try to really provide some meat, some detail, even for the kids, but for the parents also, so that you've got it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because we can't assume, or you couldn't assume as the author, that the parent would automatically already know the answer. So that's one of the things I really appreciate, was you're kind of giving them a heads up so that they would be prepared. So.
Yeah, because unless somebody's really researched it, there's so much we don't know. And the beautiful thing is there's so much information out there, but there's also a lot of bad information, especially with the web. So sometimes I get asked just the craziest
things. You mean everything
isn't
true that we find online?
But sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. So, you know, what is
pretty
a good source?
So.
Yeah. So we've really tried to do our homework in this.
That's great. And is that kind of how you were you both working together? I'd love to hear how you, being the writer myself, how you did this together. Were you kind of I'm thinking you're the professor, so you were the one giving all the biblical credentials, or did you both, but you're both parents, so how did that work?
Well, that's the fun thing. Janelle and I had started working together some years ago, because Janelle has been doing a lot of writing for Christianity Today and Hermeneutics and Relevant Magazine and so forth, because her background was in writing, and she just has this great style, interactive style in writing. And I had been, you know, very steeped in academia for the last, you know, couple of decades or so. So she had started collaborating. She would say, okay, would you read this piece and, you know, let's talk about it theologically, or here's a question. So we had just been having these great conversations for a few years. And then she said, you know, because when she's got tweens herself, my kids are past the tween ages, but I've got grandkids growing up, but I had certainly gone through, you know, all the questions, and then students, many of whom have questions. And so we just started with this wonderful collaboration. So, and she does a lot of, you know, her own research, but of course I had all the academic stuff and this is a good source. That one, maybe not so much, you know, so just having someone that can kind of bounce that off. So it was, we've just had such fun just digging in this together, but it was driven by the need that we saw of kids. Especially, you know, I see, you know, the Gen Z, which is a little bit older, but kids who are losing interest. It's like we want to catch their interest before they reach that age where they say, nobody's been able to give me any answers anyway, so I'm not going to church anymore. So get them involved,
yes.
get them especially get them thinking about God and not being afraid to ask questions, or the parents afraid to ask questions and engage in those conversations. So that's really driving our hearts, is that the struggles that we had gone through, we thought, what can we do to help other parents and help the kids stay engaged with God, communicating with their parents, wanting to learn more?
Yes, so we hear so much, we read so much about that, about how as the generations are coming up, they're going farther away from the Bible, farther away from God, and yet, so this is actually something we're doing about it, or you're doing about it, and so that's great. Now, one of the things you alluded to, Ingrid, was, especially in our culture today, these questions may come up outside the family, or someone may express an opinion different than what, you know, it used to be what you heard at home was what you heard down the block, was what you heard at school, and it wasn't there weren't all the challenges that kids face today in terms of coming from a Christian home or a Christian background. So how do you think your book would help for that situation? Right now they are pretty much stuck at home, but they're still interacting with those outside. So how would you see this book preparing them for that situation?
I think the important contribution we wanted to make was to really avoid any kind of pat answers and to allow the tough questions to be asked. You know, even just the way that we start out is that we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible. And, you know, God could have saved those, but he chose not to. And that there are variants in the copies that we have. And so sometimes when people hear that, you know, what they may have heard is everything that the Bible says is true. And that is absolutely true. But yet, how can the Bible be absolutely true and be God's inerrant word and still have variants in it? And so we talk about that. And we're not afraid of it, because God's word, the Spirit is behind God's word, God is in his word, and so the variants don't change the meaning. And so we talk about, what are those variants? Well, none of them change the meaning of the text, and that's what's important. And the fact that we have so many copies that we provide information of, just there's thousands more copies of the New Testament documents especially, but even of the Old, than any other ancient piece of literature. So
that we regard as not to be questioned, right?
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah.
Exactly. And we've got so many more, and we keep discovering even more. And then, so we just really dive into how can we assure you that God's word is real and true? Because the more I study it, and the more I even study the variants, the more convinced I am of validity of God's word, even at an academic level. And so I can then absolutely take it on in the spiritual level in every other way. Plus then, just when we, as we dive into God's word and we just see the transformation. So yeah, and most people don't know the Greek and Hebrew either. We're working off of, we've got all these translations, but it's still God's word. And so how does it work? So being able to not be afraid of those questions, and we have a chapter on prayer, and you know, so often people get so disappointed because it's like, especially little kids, you know, but I prayed that I prayed that this would happen, and it didn't. It didn't happen. Does that mean there's no God, or God wasn't listening? And so we tackle that. You know, what do you do?
You are brave.
Yeah. Because, you know, I've seen, I think all of us have seen the result of not being willing to tackle the hard question is they walk away. Yes. And we don't want them to walk away. We want them to walk towards God, towards his word, towards us, and say, even if it's a tough question, God is not afraid of any question that we have. So let's go to God. Let's dig this out and let's find out. And so I think that's some of the main thing is that we're saying is, don't be afraid of hard questions, because God's not afraid. He's not wringing his hands.
What am I going to do about this? Oh,
yeah.
No.
Yeah. Oh no, they asked one that I don't know.
Gee, well, there's always Google. Yeah. That's so good. That's so great. Now you kind of answered a question before I asked, because you've given us a couple of great examples of questions about the Bible and about prayer, because you said, what about Bible tells me so? What does that mean? And then you just alluded to your question about prayer. What about faith and science, and then the other section, the church? Can you give us a few examples of some of the questions you tackled there?
Yes, absolutely. And of course, we know, especially the Bible science, faith science question has been so big for, you know, a good 100 years.
For a long time, even more than that.
Yeah. So going back, especially, you know, even, you know, Enlightenment going back even to the 1700s where, but especially the whole evolution question. And we know kids are taught that. I remember my own son, and this was, I had just started in seminary, but my son in fifth grade, I got a call from the principal's office before I got to hear it from my son. He had been sent to the principal's office because the teacher had started teaching on evolution, and my son apparently put his hands over his ears, his head on the desk, and refused to listen. And then the teacher actually said, "I don't believe this, and I don't want to listen." So, you know, that started, that was, you know, he was 10, and so I
had... And mom gets called to the principal's office, right?
Yes, exactly, yeah. What are you teaching your child? And, you know, and he's misbehaving and all this. So it started the process of, okay, how do I work with my son so that he can still engage, but yet, you know, and I didn't know they were going to be talking about evolution that day, so I wasn't prepared, he wasn't prepared.
Sure.
So if we can help prepare them ahead of time a little bit, that... there is no conflict. God created science. And so if there seems to be a contradiction, it's not with God. It's in something that we're not understanding. We're either not understanding science or the Bible. But God made it all. It's like one of my favorite stories. It was a college-age graduate student, but a graduate student from China, and was a complete atheist, but he had been in touch with someone, with a believer. And I thought this was such a great statement. He came to Christ. He said he realized that we study all the laws of nature, but we can't create any of them, and we can't change any of them. So that made him realize there is someone behind the laws of nature. So that kind of information we bring in. Yeah. And so when science isn't making sense, it's like, it's not God. God created all of these laws. So how can we look at that and not be afraid of the questions? And not just dig our heels in, but you know, and so we give some historical backgrounds of times when the church had science wrong and the Bible wrong, and times there are a few of those. So it's like, it's okay. We don't have to have it all right all the time, and we also don't have to beat up those and say you're not believing the Bible if their views of science differ a little bit, because there's so much we don't know, but there's so much we do know. So then we give both examples of, you know, like one example, because I teach Genesis, I teach, you know, the Hebrew exegesis. So I've several times taught a class in the first four chapters of Genesis over 15 weeks, and it's so fun. You got to get into the nitty gritty. And and reading an article out of a peer-reviewed scientific journal that said, we have discovered that, much to our surprise, that the earth actually was covered with water originally. Well, that is like, I just love
what
it.
What a shock.
Yeah. And, you know, if you had said that 10 years ago, people would say, oh, you crazy Bible believer. But here's, you know, so sometimes you just got to let science catch up. You know, I mean, I have so many examples of that. So we provide a few kind of examples. It's like, you know, sometimes just give us some time in scripture. Give science the time to catch up, you know, and at some point we will all understand, but it won't likely be here on this side, but
we see through a glass darkly right now.
We sure do. Yeah.
That's great. Okay. So what about the church? That is another huge area where not only, I think all of these are for kids and adults, both would have questions about the church. And so give us a couple examples of what kind of questions you address there, if you would, please.
Sure. Yeah, we have the section on the church broken up into three parts. So the church is set up, church is breakups, and the church is future. And we start out, what is the church? And so often, you know, and we start actually with questions that the kids ask, you know, it's like some of their friends don't go to the church, or one goes to Catholic church, one, you know, all these different denominations, and, you know, why won't these parents talk to those parents, and why did they leave the church, and things like that, you know, so of course that gets a little bit into the breakup.
All those fun ones, yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, and I remember my son had a friend, they were a Mormon family, and, you know, and they were trying to evangelize my son, and we were trying to, you know, and you know, in turn, you know, we were so, but we had to have those conversations because that's something even, you know, outside of the church, but just understanding, you know, what is happening. But just the question, what is the church, that it's, the church is not a building. And especially right now in the pandemic, I think this is really important because we've all seen it's a whole lot more a building, but it's God's people. It's the assembly of God's people around the world. And so it's just walking through scripture about how does this talk about the church, you know, and even coming from the Old Testament, you know, where did the idea of church, you know, synagogue was in between the Testaments, but before then there were God's people, but then God brought in the Gentiles, which were the nations, and so God's plan. So it even gets into what is God's, sort of moves into the future, God's plan to bring all of his people together to reach the whole world, but it's people, where the two or more are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And so house churches, you know, it started out with house churches. And the fact that we don't have a single recorded sermon in scripture in a church, they were all in the marketplace. All the examples of sermons we have were preaching out in the marketplace.
Great.
Well, that's a whole other way of thinking about it too. And so even so, it gives us some room to even recognize, you know, there's a lot of things that we disagree with between denominations, but it's still, we're one body. And Christ is coming back for one bride, one glorified body. He is the head and we are his body. The global church scattered all over the world, but all coming. And so the plea for the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, where it's okay. Unity doesn't mean that we all believe exactly the same thing in terms of details. You know, how do we do communion? How do we do baptism? It doesn't mean that we're all identical. It means that we're holding on to the greatest purpose. Jesus is Lord. We have one God. Jesus is the Lord. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is the one that we serve. And that's why the comparison of the body, which scripture uses, and you know, the body where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, in 12 and then later on, where, you know, the hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. And we know if we stub our toe, it hurts the whole body. So how do we work together? Yeah, so it's just trying to get what's the biblical view of what is the church. What is some, the church also, you know, some often we'll hear of the really horrible things, you know, of Christians who killed other Christians because they didn't believe the same thing about communion or about, you know, the Pope or whatever. But it's like, okay, yes, the church in terms of people, the church system did a lot of bad things, but the church itself as the body of Christ, when we're looking to Jesus, when we're lifting up the Lord and looking in his word and understanding what does it mean to love one another. So we talk a little bit about that too. You know, what is the definition of love? Because we got some really funky definitions in our culture.
For sure.
And and so, you know, agape comes from a word that means to highly value, to greatly esteem. Mm-hmm. And so if we all highly value and greatly esteem one another, we're going to be able to put aside some of the differences and lift up what really matters. And that's what matters to God. So it kind of gives a perspective. So we give the biblical, and also that biblical future perspective as well of who is the church? What should we look like? Yeah, we've done a lot of bad things, you know, crusades, and, you know, we've alienated lots of people, and there's still a lot of church hurt going on. You know, I think.
Sadly, yes.
And so we've got to address that too, that, you know, when people take on authority that is not theirs and try to force on another. So, So a lot of topics, but little, you know, kids, they understand more than I think we often give them credit for. And they see, we know they're always listening and they're always watching and evaluating what we do. So then it calls us to account too, how am I living my life? So I think in this, even in writing this book also, it was just that continual reminder of how am I living my life before my Lord? Because that's what my kids are looking at.
Very much so. I know I was a homeschool mom. And always, as I got toward the end of those years, I always told younger homeschool moms, it is not so much that you choose the right curriculum, or that you do this or you do that. It's more who you are in Jesus, because that's what your kids are going to pick up on. And this really reminds me of that. You're equipping the parents. And I have the idea that parents are going to want to read this to help their kids, but also to really, you are probably helping them to face some things in their own faith that, you know, maybe they would rather just look away from because it's too hard. And you've done a lot of the work for them. So thank you for that encouragement.
Yeah, thank you.
One thing I'm wondering about is, because you have a book and you're a speaker, and so you're an expert, quote unquote, when someone comes, I imagine you have this scenario where someone comes up, when we can come up to one another again, or maybe someone emails you now, or however they would contact you, and they're just struggling. Maybe they don't want to answer these questions, or they've had some that are just so difficult for them to face. What do you say, or what do you do to encourage them, Ingrid?
Yeah, well, this is one of the other things that I so appreciate about working with Janelle, and as we've worked on this book, as comes out of just our own lives and the things that we ourselves have struggled through, is that our relationship with God is the underpinning of everything. Because you can have all knowledge and all facts. And, you know, I know scholars who have left the faith because they focused on knowledge rather than on their relationship with God. And so in our questions, we've got to go to God. And, you know, it's something that I experienced. If I could just share a little bit just from my own family, some things that we went through. And, you know, my husband had been ill for 9 years. He got ill when our son was two and was just in excruciating pain, and it just got worse over the 9 years. And and when our son was just 11, my husband, he gave up and he took his life. And I know he was a believer. I know he's with Jesus. But, you know, my son, it was just such a hard thing for both of us, but especially our son, who had just seen his dad suffer for 11 years. That's all he had known. And then also at the same time, financially, I trusted the wrong person. I was in business at the time and financially lost everything. And so it's just everything just crumbled underneath us.
You were asking questions.
Yes, I was asking. And my husband passed when I was just starting my second year in seminary. And so I had so many questions. And then within the next couple of years, my son just, especially when financially everything fell apart. And then there were people in the church that quit talking to us because they thought, you must have sinned. So God must have, so we were experiencing, some church hurt too. And so my son, just said, I think God's mad at us and he's abandoned us. And he went as far in rebellion against God as he could. I had tried homeschooling, but it was like he just finally just dropped out of school and moved out of the house before he was 17.
God.
And it was just a complete wreck. And here I am in seminary and searching for answers. God just kept meeting me where I was in my pain. And I remember one time when I just started yelling at God and just say, where are you? You're a terrible father. You're not helping my son. You're not helping me. And, and I felt so guilty about it. I just said, but you know what I'm thinking anyway. So now I've said it.
There you go.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure he can handle that too.
Exactly. And, and that's, I learned some years later as I started studying lament, which a fourth of the Psalms are lament Psalms, where people are doing pretty much that same thing. Where are you, God? And what's happening? And how long, oh Lord? And, we all suffer. But what we hadn't learned is enough was to go to God with my toughest questions. And I remember that after that night when I yelled at God the next morning, I just heard that still small voice, the Holy Spirit saying, what does my word have to say about who I am? And every morning for a couple of weeks, what does my word have to say? God, just so gently. And thankfully, I'd been in the word, which is why this book also, it's like, you got to go back to the word, but you got to go to the word and in relationship with God. So it's the word and the spirit working together.
Amen.
And so
you're
the
not
Lord,
just saying you guys have all the answers in other words,
right.
Even though this is a book of answers.
We wrestle it out with God and we listen to the voice of the spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so we just keep going on and trusting that, yes, Lord, I will hear your voice. I do hear your voice. And so the Lord just kept working on me and just recalling and drawing me into himself. And, you know, and then after a couple weeks of that, then the Lord said, no, I want you to believe in your son. And at that point, he was a total dropout from everything. You know, he was 17. I didn't know, you know, every morning it'd be like, if I'd get a call, is it, you know, is he alive, whatever. Mm-hmm. And Lord, when the Lord told me, I want you to believe in your son. And my response was, are you kidding me? There's nothing to believe in. Mm-hmm. The next morning again, God led me, what does my word have to say? And I knew, you know, Isaiah 54, all my children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the shalom, the wholeness, the peace of my children. Mm-hmm. For 2 weeks, again, the Lord just brought me back by his spirit into his word. So it's just that building that relationship. And after 2 weeks of that, the Lord had changed my mind, but it was his word and his spirit and my wrestling with God. You know, the nation of Israel is named after Jacob, which means he who wrestles with God. And I'm so blessed by that. It also can mean prince with Israel because it means both. The prince, the one who, is the one who's wrestled with God because God can take it. He invites us in to work it out with him. He can handle it, and he invites us in. And it just draws that relationship so much closer. So that's really so my son, anyway, just to wrap up that one quick, so after 2 weeks where the Lord had brought me into a peace saying, my son has heard the word. Good seed has been planted in his heart. And that's also what we're trying to do in the book, plant good seed. Good seed's been planted in his heart. He's known the Lord when he was a child. He walked with the Lord. He'd had experiences, you know, in the spiritual realm with God. And and so I said, Lord, I know I came to this place of peace. And my son came home. He was in the kitchen and said, Mom, do you believe in me? And I knew God had prepared me for that moment. Because I knew what I would have said just 2 weeks earlier.
Wow.
Exactly. So, you know, we prepare, you know, but I'd started it, you know, not everybody has to start in seminary, but I'd been in the Word. I'd been studying. I'd been asking questions of God. And so God was able to work in me because his Word had been, you know, was growing in me. And I'd known the Spirit. I know the Spirit of God. I know the voice of my God. So even when he's silent, I don't need to be afraid. He's always there. He's still there. He is Emmanuel. So that's what, you know, this is providing seed. You know, keep planting good seed in the soil, even if it's like, well, this doesn't seem to be doing anything. It is, because seeds always grow. It's just they don't grow immediately, but they always have life in them. Yeah.
Well, you know, as we've been talking, and thank you so much for that powerful story. You're bringing me to tears. As we've been talking, I remembered something from my childhood. I grew up going to church, but not knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
Came to Christ as a student at Ohio State.
Wow.
But in my own tween years, an older lady at my church gave me a book. I think it might have been called Questions and Answers About God, but it was something on that order. And I read that book over and over. Now, I didn't come to know Christ. I'm sure the gospel was presented there, but it didn't make a dramatic change in my life, but I read those truths, and I know there was a lot of scripture there again and again. So exactly what you're saying, I guess I just want to encourage you back. God is planting seeds through your work, and as much word and spirit as you've shared in our little conversation, I know you share in your book, and God will use it, because I could go back years later and remember, even though I read them without faith, they were there when I needed them later when I did have faith. So I pray that the Lord will use this in the same way.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. I love that you shared that, because I think that's, you know, it's we have to believe that the seed that we plant in young hearts and minds, that God is at work, and that there's life in the seed. Yeah,
that's
it's,
right.
So I love hearing that from your story. It just so is so confirming.
That's
that,
awesome.
You know, yeah.
Well, one more thing I want you to ask, because I'm trying to be respectful of your time as well, but would you just take time to pray for our listeners before we go today, Ingrid? I know they would appreciate that, and I would appreciate that so much.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful. You are our God. You are our Father, and you look after us. Lord, you never coerce us. You never manipulate us. But you are always present. Lord, thank you that you are at work even when it doesn't feel like it, when we don't see it. But Lord, as you say, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, when as we get older, we can look back, Lord, we pray that each one will take the time to reflect, remember all the ways that you've led us. Lord, all the things that you've shown us, all the things that you've delivered us from. And Lord, we know there's so many more that we don't even know that you did for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage each one listening to come alongside others that are struggling, Lord. And for those who are listening who are struggling, to not give up. Not give up.
Yes.
But come back to wrestle with God, because God is good. God is love. And he's always there. He's always with us. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we would know more and more the hope of your calling. Lord, that we would know your glorious riches that are at work in us and through us. Father, open your word more and more to each person, and let each one know the presence of your Spirit. Father, encourage them. We pray for our children, that the seed planted in them would take root in good soil. And Father, that we would not be discouraged in planting your seed and in well-doing, but we would continue to do what we know is true, and let's continue to seek you and teach about you when we get up and when we lay down, when we go out and when we come in, Lord. So, Father, I pray your blessing on each one. May the seed from even this time today take root in the soil of their hearts and minds, Lord, and produce a bountiful harvest. Lord, thank you for Marty. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her creating this space where we can come before you. Bless her, bless our listeners. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen.
Yeah.
Thank you so much again. I do feel we've had a sacred space here today, and I thank you so much for your part in that. Listeners, we are grateful for you as well. We would not be able to do this without you. We wouldn't have a reason to do this without you. And we both are praying and continuing to pray that this will encourage you as you go forward. And I want to invite you to look for more episodes in the Family Matters series on Charisma News.